In the book of Colossians, and we're back in chapter 3, we will be looking in particular at verses 5 through 7. We come to this passage that calls for the mortification of sin. In the old King James Version of the Bible, we find here the command, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." To mortify means to put to death. And so many theologians have spoken of this duty as the mortification of sin. In the text before us, that which you are to put to death is described in two ways. First comes a general description of what you are to put to death. Then come specific examples of what you are to put to death. So here's a general description. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Then come the particular examples. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. These specific examples fall under the heading of the general description. So the general description sums up the particulars listed and offers an accurate description of the whole list. But the question remains, what is meant by the expression, your members which are on the earth? And the commentators wrestle with this question. Some understand the expression as a reference to the members of your body. And they attempt to draw support for that interpretation from Romans chapter 6. Turn there, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now skip down to Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Now it is true that the word used for members in these verses from Romans chapter 6 is the same word used for members in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. But there is also a glaring difference between the verses in Romans on the one hand and Colossians 3, verse 5 on the other. Note the difference in what we are to do with these members in these two different passages. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, we are to put these members to death. But what are we to do with these members in Romans chapter 6? We're to repurpose our members. Look at verse 19 again. For just as you once presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. You see it? There's a repurposing of the members, not a putting to death of the members. And so for that reason, well, at least that's one reason why I don't see the passage in Romans as a valid parallel for determining the meaning of the word members in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. But now let me direct your attention to a parallel that I believe is far more helpful in determining the meaning of Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Turn now to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. In verse 13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So in Romans, the apostle does not call on believers to put to death the members of the body. No, instead he calls on believers to put to death the deeds of the body. And that aligns with our earlier observations on Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Hopefully you recall that the apostle moves from a general description of what we are to put to death to particular examples of what we are to put to death. And those particular examples form a list of sins. But that still leaves us wondering, why does the apostle apply this general label to this conglomeration of sins? Why does he call them members? The first part of this verse could also be translated, put to death, therefore, the parts of you that are on the earth. Now, we know from the structure of verse 5 in Colossians chapter 3 that by this expression, the apostle is referring to the sins he's about to list. And that interpretation is confirmed from the parallel we just read in Romans chapter 8, verse 13. But why does he refer to these things as the parts of you that are on the earth? I think this is the reason why. There's a very real sense in which these sins, and many others besides, these sins are a part of you. At this time, they are still facets of your being. These sins still dwell within you. And theologians have a name for this. They call it indwelling sin. Listen to how the commentator Richard Mellick describes the word members in his passage on this passage. Quote, in Romans chapter 6, the word refers to the parts of an individual Christian's body, the focus being on the physical body as an instrument of sin. In picturesque and graphic language, Paul warned about sin dominating in the body. Here, however, the word cannot be a reference to the physical body. These are actions, attitudes, and appearances. Here, as elsewhere, Paul seems to have been referring generally to all facets of a person's being, identifying them as members, end quote. These sins, and many like them, they're still a facet of our being. And so, therefore, they're referred to as members. Now, notice how our text describes these members. They are your members which are on the earth. They are the parts of you that are on the earth. These members, these parts of you, are described as being on the earth. And the best I can tell, the apostle is using this phrase in a manner very similar to the way the apostle John uses the phrase in the world. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. And beginning at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The Apostle John describes all that is in the world as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The desires of the world never reach beyond this world. So as far as desires are concerned, all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And in a similar way, the Apostle Paul, I believe, uses the expression on the earth in the exhortation, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. These members are all about what is on the earth. They have no taste for the things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. But the Apostle John reminds us that the world is passing away, and the lust of it. And the Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. And the Apostle Paul tells us that because of these things, because of fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming on the sons of disobedience. And so he commands us, put to death your members which are on the earth. Put to death the parts of you that are on the earth. Execute the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Don't negotiate with the parts of you that are on the earth. Don't work out any compromises with them. Take no prisoners. Kill them. You must be ruthless in this matter. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. These fleshly lusts, they're your fleshly lusts. And yet they're traitors against your very soul. These fleshly lusts are warring against your soul. Will you not fight back? The Puritan John Owen wrote this: do you mortify? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it whilst you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. That aligns with what we read earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, doesn't it? where Paul wrote, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." So put to death fornication. Fornication refers to any kind of sexual sin. Any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman falls under this category. Put to death fornication. Put to death uncleanness. Uncleanness refers more generally to any kind of moral corruption, but it is often applied more specifically to sexual sins, and it's probably doing so here. And the word uncleanness, kind of, in addition to the sin, kind of encapsulates the consequence of the sin as well. This kind of sin defiles and makes unclean. It's uncleanness. And you know that those in the Old Testament who were unclean were excluded from the worship of God. Put to death passion. Passion refers to strong emotions, sexual and otherwise, although in the other two instances this term is used in the New Testament, Romans chapter 1, verse 26, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 5, it refers to sexual sin. Put to death evil desire. Evil desire can refer to sinful desires in general, or to elicit sexual passion. And put to death covetousness. Covetousness is an inappropriate desire for more. In other passages, this word is translated greed or greediness. And you may well remember that the 10th commandment forbids covetousness. Do not covet your wife, or your neighbor's wife, or your neighbor's goods. There's one passage in the New Testament that repeats four of these five terms. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust. So we've already hit three of the five. Like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Now, I think we look at this list that we've just gone over. We see external actions, external motions, in the words sexual immorality and uncleanness. And we see internal actions, internal motions, in the words passion, evil desire, and covetousness. That is really hard for our generation to hear. You are responsible for your desires. And there is such a thing as sinful desires. Just because it's your desire doesn't make it a good thing. Not only are we responsible for our desires, but there are certain desires we are called upon in this text to put to death. Like I say, this is hard for our generation to hear, especially in relation to a non-biblical term, that of sexual orientation. Sexual orientation is an evil desire. And we each have our own evil desires. That's not the only one, is it? But we're told here that those desires can be put to death. We are commanded to put them to death. And change is possible, despite what this world is telling us now. Change is possible. We see it right here in the text of Colossians chapter 3. In the last verse that we read in this passage, speaking of the, referring to the list of sins, he says in verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. That's no longer the manner of their life. They've changed. Paul is telling them to continue along that line by putting to death, continually be putting to death these sins. Change is possible. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Beginning at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Change is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Spirit of God. And the lives of these Corinthians and the lives of those Colossians bears testimony to that fact that change can happen. I thought, on the way over here, I asked Mary Kay, was it Woody Allen who said, the heart wants what the heart wants? And he used that as an excuse for his immorality. So Mary Kay, while she's driving, looks it up on her phone, and she tells me, no, it was not Woody Allen originally, it was Emily Dickinson. The heart wants what the heart wants, as if that settles it. The heart wants it, just throw up your hands and go with the flow. No. Put sin to death. Change is possible. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. From the words of verse 6, I issue this warning. Do not be presumptuous in your sin. Do not be presumptuous in fornication, in uncleanness, in passion, in evil desire, in covetousness. Do not presume things are okay with you just because you made a profession some time ago. If those sins have free reign in your lives, do not be presumptuous. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Wake up. Wake up. Ephesians chapter 5 is even more explicit. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Do not be presumptuous in sin. Now, that warning can wake us up. But what really is going to drive change for us with regard to putting sin to death in our lives? Let's turn back to Colossians chapter 3. What really is going to drive change in our lives, what really is going to motivate us to put sin to death, is that first word of verse 5. Therefore. Therefore. He's referring to the first four verses. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Set your mind on things above. You've died with Christ. You've been raised with Christ. You've been exalted into the heavens with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ. When he appears, you'll be clothed in his very glory. Meditate that on, drink that in, so that your heart is stirred to love your Savior. And that love and that desire for the things that are promised will drive out these sinful desires and actions, and will fuel you in the work to put to death the members which are on the earth. One last thing. I just want to make it clear that unless you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can never obey this command to put sin to death. Mortification is the work of believers. It's impossible for anyone else. Again, I quote the Puritan John Owen. He said, "There is no death of sin without the death of Christ. There is no death of sin without the death of Christ. You cannot put sin to death until you have died to sin. And to do that, you must own Christ's death as your own." Come to Christ admitting your guilt. Come to Christ by faith, uniting yourself to Him in His death to sin, in His burial, and His resurrection. This is most clear, I think, in Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we die with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you believers, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Later on in verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. When by faith you join yourself to Jesus Christ, you're united to Him in His death for sin. Your payment for your sin has been made in Christ. You've died with Him. You've been buried with Him. You've been raised from Him. You've died to sin. So you're no longer a slave to sin through your union with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. And it's only when you're free from your bondage to sin that you're able to obey the command. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be set free from sin. And then put sin to death. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this warning. We would not need this warning. There would be no need for this warning if You did not know who we are. Father, we thank You for this warning. We need this warning because You have given it to us. Help us, Father. Help us to set our minds on things above. Help us to be charged with the truth of what You've done for us in Christ, uniting us to Him in His death, burial, resurrection, and exaltation. Father, make those truths and the future that it involves, may these things motivate and drive us to obey this command to put sin to death. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.